There is a text that's been on my brain for about a full week to a week and a half, and it's just been hard to go beyond it. But it really embodies, I think, the glory of the gospel. And the gospel is, in fact, glorious. But there are nuggets of truth within truth. We never discover new truth. People say, I came into some new truth. It's not new. It's new to you. You just are reading it. And by the grace of God, he's illuminating your heart to see something. But that's the thing about the Bible. We've got to be careful not to allow it to get dull, because as we reapproach it at different seasons, it'll communicate different things, even out of one text, because, you know, we're at a different season in life, and God can be resting on our heart in one season, saying one thing, but in another season, he's trying to communicate something else. So these truly are words of life, and thank God that we've got a lap full of it here this morning. But in Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6, cutting into the latter part of verse 5, this text and the idea of this message has really been on my heart this week. And it reads, to him, speaking of Jesus, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Also in the New American Standard, it reads this way, to him who loved us and released us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. In the New King James Version, it reads, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood, he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. And then another translation says, to him who loved us and cleansed us. And I just took notice of the order of how this text was written in Revelation. And I took notice of the sequence, because in God's order, there's nothing that's happenstance. There's always a reason for why things are the way they are. But notice the order and notice the sequence. It says, he loved us, then he cleansed us, then he made us a kingdom of priests. So again, first, and again, this is the ordering. And you say, well, what does it really matter? It matters greatly, just the priority of how this falls together. But again, the first sentiment here is he loves us. Can you say he loves us? All right. Secondly, he washes and frees us. Let's say that together. He washes and frees. Thirdly, he makes us a kingdom of priests. Let's say that together. He makes us a kingdom of priests. So what got my attention this week was the order. The order is very revelational. The ordering of the sequence is powerful. Because being the humans that we are, we can easily dip into religion. We can easily dip into human wisdom. We can easily develop wrong concepts of God if we're not careful. But it's pretty clear here, the ordering of this. And here's the deal. Religion would say, clean up your mess, then God will love you. Or, when you get clean, God will love you. But according to what we just read in the scripture, the gospel declares he loves us first. So here's the thing. He doesn't love what is clean. He cleanses what he loves. Hello. This is critical if we understand the gospel properly. Getting this wrong can affect the way we live our lives. And that's why the Bible says you'll know the truth and the truth will free you up. it'll set you free. It'll determine how we live life. You see, religion condemns us for what we've done, then stops. Yet the true gospel never stops. Jesus never stops. The benefits of the cross, they just never stop. They all reach, they aggressively reach right into our mess. We're intimidated by our mess. The gospel's not. We're intimidated by a lack of order and mess and stuff. We're embarrassed by it all, and understandably so. No one wants to just rightly do something to outright blaspheme the Lord or hurt the Lord's heart. But the interesting thing about the gospel is it willingly just goes right into those areas with a smile, not begrudgingly, like, dear God, I'm going to have to deliver you again. Oh, my word. It's you again. You know, you're praying to God for a situation as if heaven's like, here he comes again. It's you again. No, he wants us before the throne. That's right where we belong. See, religion would say, you know, don't bother him. He's got a lot to deal with and a lot to take care of. No, that's he desires that longing of coming to him repetitively and being in that lifestyle, being in that habit. But the gospel aggressively reaches right into our mess. Religion will open a bedroom door and see the mess and unpicked up clutter and won't even dare to step a foot inside and will actually walk away in disgust. The gospel, however, will go in and clean it up. Now, this is getting a little close to home here for the folk, the parents that are in the room. But there have been times over the years where I have threatened a certain grounding with my girls over the years about the rooms being picked up and clean, and just kind of dangled like, look, if that doesn't get picked up, then we'll have to resort to ABC. Again, any parents in here? So, but Elizabeth one time caught wind that I had put that out there, and it was one of those days, I don't know if it was just a lot of work, a lot of homework, a lot going on, and so, you know, the room was less than ideal. But she caught wind that we were in one of those moments that was about to occur. So she actually went in, or should I say snuck in there herself, and she cleaned it. Now, I know this because I saw the difference. Because in the morning, I said, honey, I'm just going to have to be true to, you know, our arrangement. I have to make good, you know, on... But later that afternoon, I was just walking by, and I thought, And I kind of back up, and I thought, well, you know, second law of thermodynamics says everything goes from a better state to a worse state, not from a bad state to a better state. And I thought, how did that bed just kind of, you know, and all that stuff. And how many of y'all have ever looked on the other side of the bed? Everything's just really clean, you know, the first few feet. And you're like, they really are making it happen. Then you just happen to peer over there and it just blows the whole deal. You know, everything's just crammed and then a blanket put over. You know, just that's how we treat our sin, isn't it? We just kind of just throw the blanket. You know, they'll never go to the other side of the bed. Well, I'm here to tell you the gospel will go to the other side of the bed. You think there are monsters over there. Don't go there. The boogeyman's on the other side. But the gospel will go there. And that's the beauty of this ordering, is that he'll go there. We won't go there. I mean, I didn't even want to walk into thing, you know, just with a dangling judgment in view, you know. But Elizabeth went in, and again, the gospel goes in. Doesn't lower the standard, but due to love, fixes it. Due to love, fixes it. God, his love cleanses and frees us again because he first loves us. His love is actually very outrageous towards us. Not logical. That's what makes it love. That's what makes it God's love. Outrageous. Outrageous. Can you say outrageous? You say, why are you being so dramatic? Because it is dramatic. It's the human mind really can't comprehend it. And that's why we're changed by amazing grace. It's just really not logical. It's just an amazing kindness on God's behalf. Because, see, in the gospel, he initiates, he begins, he starts, and he's everywhere in between. It's a story about the heart of an amazing Father, and it conquers us, and it changes how we do life. Many times, we're begging for punishment when God's not measuring it out. He's thinking, through my son, I've removed the criminality from this situation. But we're not comfortable with grace. We're almost like, no, I need the... He's like, no, I could slam you. You know you need to be slammed. You know it. I'm going to give you pardon. You're like, oh, my word. Oh, me. God's so amazing. Outrageous love. Outrageous. Let's look at an outrageous story here in John 8. John 8, 1, when Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." In our men's gathering yesterday, I wrote down a quote that I deemed to be absolutely powerful. And it's this: "The gift of non-condemnation gives you the freedom to not sin anymore." The gift of non-condemnation gives us the freedom to not sin anymore. You see, what Jesus gave that woman was indeed a gift. Have we ever thought of it, God's love, in those terms before? The gift of non-condemnation. I mean, I think of different scenarios where you see this gift given and it's almost not comprehended, but yet transformative in the life of those that are the recipient of that gift. Sometimes you hear me discussing like Les Miserables and the contrast of law and grace. But to me, there is nothing more powerful than in the beginning. I'm sure some of y'all have seen the play. Maybe you've seen the movie with Liam Neeson, but it's so powerful in the beginning when Liam Neeson, the criminal, the thief, is staying in the home of the priest. Here he is offering his home to help him, to give him food, giving him shelter for the night. That's kind enough. But then insult goes to injury. He takes advantage of the kindness and he begins to pilfer and steal the priest's silver and his goods and he puts it in a bag and escapes in the night, but he gets busted and he gets caught. And then the authorities bring him back to the home of the priest and he said, "We called him." And the priest said, "Thank you so much for bringing those, you know, and make sure you finish polishing them up right, just like I told you to do last night. You're almost done." And he's just kind of turning cockeyed like, what? He gave him a bye. He gave him a pass. He ministered the gift in the moment of non-condemnation, and he just went on tilt. It's like, I'm busted, and I've already offended you once, and then I'll just steal from you. And in that moment of guilt and exposure, he lets him go. And throughout the movie, you can see that Liam Neeson is a debtor. And it's like this amazing grace. We obviously can't pay it back, but what we can do is offer to God a life of gratitude, not earning anything, but we can allow that gift to motivate us and put Tiger in our tank like we've never had. Like we've never had. Not trying to pay back, not trying to earn, but that so rocked my world. That gift you just gave me, I'm going to spend the rest of my life doing good unto others. And he did. So benevolent. So gracious. Took in, if you'll remember, you know, the mother who had no money for her child and had to be given to prostitution and those that were mocking. And he took her in and helped nurse her to health. And all of a sudden, there was a change of heart in a fundamental way. See, the gospel goes into the messy room and cleans it up. It just cleans it up where most would say, oh, psh, I ain't going in there. You get it straight, then I'll get in there. You know, you deal with it first, then we'll talk. Straighten it out first. Changed his life. Rocked his world. Now, all of us have been given that. It just has to dawn on us. Does that make sense? We've all been given that. It's just the nickel has to drop where it becomes revelation. And when it does, then we're grateful, then we're motivated, then we're impassioned. And it changes how we treat others, how we relate to others, how we relate to God, how we see our world. We don't see our world as much in right and wrong as much as we do what it could look like redeemed. We look through the lens of redemption. We look through the lens of compassion. What God might do if the gospel touches that. What that person might look like if the gospel truly touches them. What an institution or an enterprise might look like if the gospel really begins to work in there. What it can look like. See, Jesus saw what we could look like when he went to the cross. He looked through the corridors of time and he says, I see you through the lens of my love for you, not the mess that you're in. And yes, it's a mess, but through the lens of what I know you'll become through my grace as you reach out to that lifeline. Oh, what I can do in you and through you. It fundamentally changed him. We've talked before about the thief on the cross who turned to Christ and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said, truly today you'll be with me in paradise. And then can you imagine him just moments later crossing over from this world to the next? Can you imagine, you know, beholding all that he did and in the days to come, you know, the streets of gold, the glory, the angelic beauty, the holiness, the power, the purity, thinking, dear me, if I had known I could have been a king, and if I had known I was a priest, I would have never been a thief. Dear me, if I knew my identity could have been this, I would have never resorted to that. It's a different motivation of heart. See, the gospel can remove the criminality out of our sense of justice. Justice was certainly applied to Christ on the tree. The greatest tragedy is not to take that sacrifice. It's like, I don't want it. Who would? It's like, do you want to be spanked or you want your bigger brother to be spanked? You know, it's kind of like, who would want it, you know? And it's like, I take it. I'll take the pass. And I'll be grateful. I won't be cocky. I won't be arrogant. I'll be grateful. And I'll think, woo, I shoulda, coulda. But, oh, I was given a pass. So, you know, common sense would say, I won't exploit that and take advantage of it. I'm going to be grateful. And I'm going to be careful. And I'm going to be more circumspect going forward. Does it make sense? But I know I've been given something, and I know that a debt was taken off that I definitely owed, but it was removed, and it's not logical, and any minute you're waiting for the hammer to drop, you know, and it's just like, it's because we take this by faith that he cares in such a way, you see. Have you ever been kindly released? Have you ever been mercifully let off the hook? Have you ever been amazingly acquitted? We all have. It's a debt we can never repay. Yet we can offer back a life of gratitude and freedom and obedience. Yesterday we heard a story about a fighter pilot that in his young, knuckleheaded days, fresh out of flight school, fresh out of logging years in training and equipping and study, he pulled a bonehead move. It was right out of the Top Gun playbook. I mean, it was a flyby. I don't know if y'all saw Top Gun when Tom Cruise did the flyby by the air traffic control tower. Well, this dude, he thought, I'm not going to just, you know, pick just some random. I'm gonna do a flyby right from the college I just left. I'm gonna go right by the administrative building. I'm gonna line it up, and I'm gonna do it in a way that my steps can't be traced. And so he had it all planned up. I mean, it went in hard, went in fast, went in low. Did a flyby, and you know, it was the buzz. Well, he had so covered his steps, there was no way that he could be discovered. So he thought. But a month later, he gets a knock, as it were, to come see his superior coming into his big, intimidating office. And he looked at him, and he had had an issue with authority figures all of his life. All of his life, he had been into self-preservation because he didn't trust authority. So he was always slipping and ducking and dodging. He had a Jacob spirit. He was always crafty and trying to be the one to, you know, just, you know, break out of the system, as it were. And here he is before his superior, and he said, I'm going to ask you one question. Were you the one who did the drive-by? And he realized that in that moment, his whole career was in the hands of his superior. And so he had so covered his tracks, he said, I could lie so easily because I've so covered my tracks. But he had just made a decision to get right with God. And so now he's got this issue with truth to deal with. And so he looked at him, and he was intimidating and, you know, fire, I'm sure, from the nostrils. And he's thinking, he's got my whole career right here. I am trapped. There's nothing I can do. It'll just all go for naught. All of that training, all of those years, all of that expertise. And by a miracle of God, he mustered the courage to say, yes, I did. And he looked at him and he said, don't you ever do that again. Now get out of here. Ooh, he said, it changed me forever. I'd always been afraid of authority figures. I'd always hidden and lurked in shadows. I would never show the cards because they would abuse, they would take advantage of. But in this instance, identifying with truth paid off, and it rocked his world. It changed him, and he realized the commodity of truth, because had he covered over, and the superior, it had all of the indicators that he probably knew, he could have just thrown everything out in one fell swoop. But it changed him forever. See, the gospel liberates. Religion says, get clean, and God will love you. The gospel says, God frees you and cleanses you because he loves you. The gospel starts with God's love and ends with God's love. For God so loved the world. But once we're truly freed, we are fundamentally changed, because we know the score, and that at any time, if it's ever held over us, we would certainly be doomed. Therefore, we are most grateful. The gospel loves us and goes into our mess, and it liberates us. And like the woman in John 8, we then leave our life of sin because we've tasted something greater, higher, more expansive, that delivers. The output is so much higher and better. The gospel. God became man in Jesus Christ. He lived the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died in our place, 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving that he is the Son of God and offering the gift of salvation for all who repent and believe. That's our story. We're sticking with it. Loved that. Became a man. Lived the life we should have lived. Died the death we should have died. The woman in John 8, where did she get the power to go and sin no more? How many of y'all know people can't just do that? Hello? Where did she get the wherewithal, the power, the ability to go and sin no more, to leave her life of sin? See, on their own, most people can't break their addictive cycles. You try harder, it only gets worse. What was the power behind go and sin no more? It was the gift of no condemnation. It was the gift of mercy. It was the gift of love. It was the gift of grace. And it changed her. Changed her. Who do we find at the feet of the cross? Those who were, oh, so changed. To those who have been forgiven much, what? Love much. They understand, they're not confused about the debt over them. That's why the moralist, sometimes the moralist is the hardest person to lead to the cross. Because they're doing it all by the book, so they think. That's the irony of it all. See, there's pride, but then that self-righteous and religious pride's a whole nother bird. That's even worse than just normal pride. It's on a whole nother level. This gift changed her. You may ask, well, was there repentance? Or where was the repentance? Was it there? Oh, yes, it was absolutely there. Are you kidding? But it was on this side of his love. Remember the ordering we read in Revelation 1, 5, and 6? Was repentance there? Yeah, it was there, but it was on this side of God's love. She was repentant and changed forever due to love. Did she treat the gift with contempt? I don't think so. I don't think so. That's why people say, could the Apostle Paul have resisted that encounter on the road to Damascus? I don't think so. It's irresistible grace. Yes, we have a free will, but I just think when God bears down, when he's got our number, I mean, he knew what he had done. He knew the carnage based on his own lifestyle. It rocked his world. Did this woman treat this gift with contempt? Don't think so. Romans 2, 4. Here Paul asks, do you show contempt or think lightly for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you to repentance? Again, religion says, get cleaned up, he'll love you. No, no, the gospel says, because he loves you, he'll clean you. So this is really on God then. Oh, yeah, not on me. No, it never has been. It's all on God. He starts it, he finishes it, and carries us all the way through from A to Z. It's all God's gift and grace. That's why the Galatians, he said, who's bewitched you? You started so well, but who cut in on your race and you thought that you could perfect in the flesh that which was begun by the Spirit? Was it by observing the law that you performed miracles? No. So if you started in grace, you're going to have to end in grace. It's not like, man, I have been forgiven. Now I'm cleaned up. Now I got it. I got it. Remember Hitch that time when he was talking on the phone, you know, and he said, I got it. Yeah, and he started knocking everything down and became the klutz. Sometimes people treat God that way. I got it. No, we're going to need grace every day until the day we die. That's not a bad thing. That's a great thing. It's just acknowledging what he already knows. God, I can't. You can. We wake up every day. I can't, but you can. So I switch my confidence today. Oh, I'm feeling yuck today. Doesn't matter. or even I'm feeling condemned today. That doesn't matter. If you're in the Lord, just give the enemy a good old smack in the face with Romans 8. There is now, therefore. I mean, just do that, you know, as long as until that thing lifts. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those that are in Christ. Doesn't matter what I feel. Doesn't matter. It starts with Him. We'll finish with Him. He has given me the gift of no condemnation. Bless God, I think I'll take that. I don't want that yoke of feeling under it and heavy and no good and unworthy and condemned and sentenced to death. No, He broke the power of that. The one who hangs on a tree is the one that the curse is on. I don't want to get on the tree. He got up on the tree that I might be free. I mean, you would think anyone with common sense would say, I'll take that. Count me in on that. I don't want to pay for what I've done. Heck no. I want a pass. Anyone here want a pass? But that pass makes us grateful, and it changes not only how we relate with God, we certainly become worshipers, but it changes how we relate with people. You have the ability to clean their clock, but you don't. Because He didn't clean our clock. So therefore, we give others a pass. Doesn't mean that we just write off any kind of behavior. We're not going there. It's talking about we're demonstrating the heart of God. That's what breaks a man or a woman. Are we here? Oh, God's done it over and over and over again. Thank God for it. Then we can rest and look to Him. In Luke 22, we're doing okay today. Luke 22, 54. This is when Jesus had been arrested. And everything was in chaos. People didn't know what end was up. Luke 22, 54, then seizing him, speaking of Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, but when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." This man was with Jesus, but he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with them, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man," I like that "man," you know, in modern vernacular. "Dude, what you talking about? You know, wipe your eyes. What bus you just get off? You know, man," I like the "man." He said, "Man, I don't," you know, you're guilty when you start with "man." "Man, you know, man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. I mean, Pete blew it royally. This could have been his finest hour. Everyone was deserting Christ. There was confusion. It's in those moments that we can shine. When everything seems to be murky and everything's just coming apart, it's in those moments that our character can rise in good form. But oh, the brittleness of his own soul. Just days after boasting, "If everyone leaves you, I'll be there. I'll be there." You can't even rule your own life, you know, much less support me in my midnight hour. And so God showed him his pride, but it was okay. It was going to lead to a breaking that would produce the leader of the pack later on down the road. Also, we jump over a gospel in John 21 here. After the crucifixion of Christ, after his resurrection, and everyone just kind of went on doing what they had been doing before, thinking that it was all over, and Jesus began to reveal himself to his disciples, began to manifest and do miracles out of his grace and kindness. Verse 15 of John 21, he reveals himself to them as they had been fishing, and they sit down on the beach together in his resurrected state and form. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Now again, he's doing this to a Christ denier. Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. What did Jesus just do? He just gave Peter a gift of non-condemnation. And it changed him and transformed him forever. Jesus gave Peter a gift. And before we get too cocky, he's given us the same gift. You're like, yeah, that Peter, dear Lord, he needed grace. He needed a mulligan. He needed a do-over. Yeah, give him a do-over. Yeah, he's knocked five balls into the lake and one into sand trap. Just give him a freebie. Hey, we've all been given a freebie, lest we get on our high horse. Hello, we're all recipients of grace. I mean, I know we like to compare. Well, I've never done that. Look, we're all reprobate in the eyes of God. Even, you know, when we're in the Lord, we're still relying on that same blood, that same cross, that same grace. Isaiah said, our righteousness is of filthy rags. We have no bragging rights, nothing to boast in but the Lord. Let not the wealthy man boast in his wealth or the strong man in his strength, but let him who boasts, Jeremiah said, boast in this, that he knows me. I mean, God can take the strongest of man or woman and whittle them down to putty. We don't have to let that happen, but even if it does, even that's a gift to build us back up again. Like the successful real estate broker who came into my mother's living room 40 years ago and plopped down, and she said, Pat, I am miserable. My mom said, wonderful. She said, you're cracked. She goes, I'm not. Now God can begin to move in your life. Now God can begin to do something. When we find that we're not grateful, remember from how far we've fallen. Remember where we were. Again, it doesn't mean that you're Jack the Ripper or that you've robbed 10 banks, you know, and we just always do these comparisons and, you know, all it takes is one. To become a murderer, how many people do you have to murder? So just one transgression causes us to miss the way. He gave Peter a gift. It transformed him forever, and he basically became the leader of the pack. He submitted to being martyred, even crucified upside down without blinking an eye. How come? Love, God's love, the glory of the gospel. He doesn't love us because we are clean. He cleanses us because he loves us. We're helpless. Do we realize that? Only through grace do we move and live and have our being. Romans 5:6, for a while we were still helpless, another translation, powerless. At just the right time, Christ died. For whom? For your amazing, wonderful, sanctified, godly self. You are so amazing. God goes, oh, I've got to have them. Now, he loves it. We are the object of his love. But it wasn't based on merit. It was based on God. God just loves you because he's God. You're like, yeah, but what's the qualifier? God. Explain why. God. He just loves you, created you in his image. And those broken places he redeems. And he's stripping off everything in our lives that will compete with love to fashion to himself a bride. He loves the unlovely. Again, the gospel starts with this. Starts with God, not man. The gospel is his call, his divine invitation, his selection. That's a little bit hard for us because we want to add to the equation. Man always wants to kind of get his hand in there, a little hamburger helper. God plus my amazing self. God plus my, what I bring to the table. That's why we laugh sometimes when people say, oh, if this person, only if this person, oh, if Katy Perry could get saved, could you imagine, you know, what that would do for the Christian faith? Well, I hope she does get saved. But Jesus is doing just fine. his reputation. Oh, you know, if LeBron James got, oh man, what that would mean for the kingdom. Well, I hope he does. God is impressed with Jesus. And Jesus is the glory of the ages. 1 Timothy here. Oh, thank God. See, this builds a compassion, a depth. It builds a well in us of appreciation, hopefully to never be deceived again. I am under construction and will be all of my days. I owe him everything. I have nothing to offer, nothing to give. That doesn't mean that we're down on ourselves. We're not talking about trying to be, it's not that. It's just a statement of reality. I can't, he can, and I'm okay with that. It's not even an issue of self-image. It's not an issue of self-worth. It's just an issue of fact. I can be full of worth and completely satisfied in identity without any struggle of self-worth while I admit I'm nothing, he's everything. Does that make sense? So we're not talking about debasing ourselves. Oh, if we can just feel like a worm. No, we're not trying to put ourselves down. We're just exalting the Lord and what he's done. This is what happened to Paul. He said in 1 Timothy 1:12, and we'll be done with this. He said, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying, Paul said, that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor, glory, forever and ever. Amen. Question: does he love what is clean, or does he cleanse what he loves? That's the question today. Does he love what is clean or cleanse what he loves? You see, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. If we believe that he loves what is clean, ain't no one clean. So there would be no one to love. This is all a story about the Father's heart. Let's stand to our feet. Gospel starts with God, ends with God, has God all the way through. The woman in John 8, she was compelled by love. Peter, compelled by love. Paul, compelled by love. You and me, compelled by love. He loved us, washed us, made us a kingdom of priests forever. To God be praised forever and ever. The gift of non-condemnation. If you've trusted in the Lord, his blood, his cross, just give yourself that gift here today. You know, people are wired differently. Some are never bogged down with a sense of unworthiness. And matter of fact, maybe they're a little too lofty and God brings every mountain down and raises up every valley. There are others that are always pushing condemnation off. If that's you, if you're in the latter group, just give yourself the gift of no condemnation based on Romans 8. Allow that to come to you. Lord, we just receive the gift of your love today to walk free. We receive the gift of your love today to be healed. We receive the gift of non-condemnation to be transformed for a lifetime, never to go back, Lord, to the mere justice. If we do that, we'll never win. We'll always be indicted. We'll always be prosecuted. We'll always be condemned. So, Lord, there's no hope for us there. We choose mercy. We choose grace. We choose love. Now, Lord, may that produce in us an even greater worship of you, but, Lord, also a greater brokenness and compassion for our world. Lord, may we see people for what they can be, And as we look upon the unlovely, may we remember what they can be through Christ, through redemption, through healing, in salvation. Lord, let that debt just dawn on us to motivate us and change us. We just cast aside self-righteousness, trusting in our own stuff and our own strength. We just allow gratefulness to arise in our hearts. Gratefulness, 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 gratefulness. Amen, church.